Well, good morning, everybody. Just wanted to, as you're getting your coffee, thank everybody very, very much for last week. Probably most of you were here last week, which is my 50th birthday. I was just looking up, I was at the back of the meeting just now and just looked up and there it is, up on the ceiling, little balloon with a big 50 on it. So I don't know how many weeks that's going to be up there to remind me. But there we are. But really, thanks for all the help. We had loads of people. I don't know. We had about 100 visitors last week, and it was just fantastic to have all the church helping. And I hope that it was a blessing too. It's actually an amazing day that where we had all the leaders right back from 1976, Lizzie Ware and John Badkin. And it was just, it was a kind of never to be repeated day. There was something very special about it. Joe and I were just thinking, you know, perhaps because there was a 5 and a 0 in my birthday, that we ought to do something a bit different or a bit special. I always try and avoid it, but I couldn't get out of it this time. But it just turned into a real God event. And it was, so the people who came to New Life, last week, the people from the past, really, really enjoyed being here. And I hope you didn't mind the church being invaded by the ghost of Christmas past. So they, last week, they were the current and the past. But this week, we are the present and the future. Hallelujah. And it was interesting in both what Paul said and what I feel as well. Really, the best is yet to come. It really is. I feel that these 30 years have been preparation for what God wants to do. In fact, in the meeting this morning, in the prayer meeting, somebody shared that this was a time of preparation for the church. It's a time for us to get right with God, a time for us to get our hearts ready for what he's going to do. And I find that very exciting. So thank you so much, everybody that helped. I'm not going to thank people for the gifts that they gave me, mainly because when they were taken home, the gifts were separated from the cards somehow. And some of those gifts, I have no idea who gave them to me, but they were lovely. And thank you very much. Okay. back to this morning, back to the future. We've been going through in past weeks the book of Ephesians in a random kind of way. And by the time we finish at the end of the year, we hope that you will have got some idea of what Ephesians is all about. But more importantly, that the things that were written in that book will benefit you in your daily lives and help you to go on with God. When I was back at school, and those of you who are here heard my school reports, that how I went from hell to heaven. In those days, when I was confirmed, and I was, it was an Anglican school, for some reason I thought I was sort of vaguely interested in God, and so we all went through the kind of confirmation thing as good Anglicans. And one of the hymns I remember that we sang on our confirmation day, before I knew the Lord, but I remember the words of the hymn. It said, "Come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire." And those words over these past months have come back to me time and time again. Come, Holy Ghost, celestial fire. You know, come, Holy Ghost, our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. The New English translation of that is, "Come, Holy Spirit, come with heavenly fire. Come and enlighten my eyes. Come and inspire. Breathe into my soul." That's what I want to talk about this morning. The Holy Spirit breathing the life of God into our souls. I've recently come across a book. I downloaded it from the internet. It's so old, anybody can download it. It was by a guy, an old Scotsman called Scougal. Sounds a bit Scottish, doesn't it? Scougal. And this guy, Scougal, his book was given by Charles Wesley to George Whitefield And it was a book that was instrumental in him becoming a Christian and realizing that all his incredible religious fervor added up to nothing. And that before God, what he needed was the title of this book, which was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And that's what we need. That's what we need this morning. This is what we need tomorrow morning. This is what the world needs. This is what everybody is looking for and everybody was made for, even if they don't know it. The very life of God in the soul of man. And we're so privileged, many of us this morning, to have the life of God in our souls. And that's the thing, when I was age 17, one day I didn't have that life. The next day I had the life. It says in 1 John, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. In the sense of this incredible divine life. This life that could mean so much more to us if we would allow God to impart that life to our souls. The life of God in the soul of man. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, and Raywin used this as her springboard for her talk, so I'm using it for the springboard for mine as well. It says in verse 16, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, or I pray to the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, Paul said. And when you go through Paul's prayers, they're tremendously important and powerful and deep. The prayers that Paul prayed for the churches in the New Testament in his epistles. And this is one of them. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the New International Version, that the end of that verse is translated that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you would know him better. A spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know him better. Who wants to know him better? I want to know him better. I want to know him much, much more than I do. Just aware, the more I go on, how little I know and how much further there is to go and how much more there is in God. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it is, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those that love him. We haven't seen, we haven't heard, it hasn't even entered into our hearts what God has prepared for those that love him down here and in the world to come. So we need something, we need to see something. I was really praying during that last song that we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. That's what this verse is all about. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to know you better. And in knowing him, we get to know all that he has for us. The key to knowledge is Jesus. The key to all that he has is himself. He stands as the doorway into everything else. And somehow we need a spirit of revelation. That means we can't understand it ourselves. I can't believe how for 17 years, being brought up in two Church of England schools, I went through all that time hearing the Bible so many times, going to so many boring services, and hearing so many words. And yet I did not understand until age 17, some old geezer got hold of me in a meeting. I think he was in his 70s. He looked like an old vulture, but he had the stoop of a vulture, but he had great eyes. And after lunch that day, he explained to me the good news of Jesus in its utter simplicity. and a spirit of revelation was given to my heart. So for the first time in my life, I really understood the simplicity of it all. It's so simple sometimes that we can't see it. The gospel is for simple people, not for clever people. It's for clever people as well if they're prepared to become simple. But it's a simple thing, and it's revelation that we need. The eyes of our understanding. This word revelation means unveiling. It's God taking that veil away from our eyes. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we wait upon you this morning. We wait for you to give to us a spirit of unveiling in the knowledge of you. We ask you, Father, that you would send the Holy Spirit to take the veil away from our eyes so that we could understand Jesus more, see him more. This is your work, Lord. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of revelation. A spirit of revelation. We're so blind, aren't we? So blind. Do you know you're blind? I know I'm blind. It says in Revelation chapter 3, you say that you're rich, that you're wise, that you're well clothed. Don't you know, though, it says in that passage in Revelation that you're blind, naked, wretched, and miserable. That was the glorious message to encourage that church. You need to know that you're blind. And we need to know that we're blind as well. Every time we go to our Bibles, we need to say to God, I'm blind. Open my eyes. Because only the Holy Spirit can reveal these truths. I wanted this morning to really encourage you, encourage each one of us here this morning about what God would do for us. And I want to do that by going through some of the passages on the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. Just at the end of this, the Gospel of John. John is an amazing gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the kind of narrative. They tell the story in a very veiled way. It's like, you know, God wanted us to see all the things that happened. But in a sense, he saved it to John's gospel to kind of lift the veil and see underneath what was really going on in the heart of Jesus. And at the end of this amazing book, which is really very short, it takes John 14, 15, 16, I think 17 as well. It's all one discussion that Jesus had with his disciples before he went home, before he left them. So what he said in this time was very, very important. It was like famous last words. It would be like, you know, somebody's on their deathbed and you're just listening to see have they got anything they want to tell me before they die. And that's what it was like for Jesus. They were waiting. It was very important. They knew he was telling them that he was going to die. They were confused. If you can imagine what it was like for them, they had this tremendous leader, this tremendous friend, this person who'd sent them out, they'd walked with, they'd seen miracles. He'd started a movement, and he was going. So the things that he said in those last moments were very, very important. Gerard last week spoke to us about the mission that God has given us. Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to all creation. That's the mandate. That's the mission of the church. And he spoke it out very clearly, didn't he? Very, very clearly. He spelled it out in a way that none of us could miss. But I want to kind of continue that really in a sense of building hope into that message. Because actually faced with a mission impossible, it can cause us to despair. Do you ever feel that? You know, you've got this tremendous task to do. I've been very anxious this week about one or two things going on in my life. And the thing that's made me anxious is the impossibility the thought that I can't do this. This seems too hard. There aren't enough hours in the day to do this. And actually, the mission that Jesus gave to the disciples was really pretty impossible, that small bunch of people would go and take the good news throughout the entire then-known world. But they did it. In one generation, they went out into the world and they spread the good news. But they could not have done that without the power of the Holy Spirit. They could not have done that without the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to them, he said, look, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. He said, wait, wait, don't go out yet. You'll be hit for six. Could have done with a bit of that in Australia, couldn't we? If you go out by yourself, you haven't got a chance. Wait in Jerusalem because there's someone going to come who's going to help you. He said, I'm not leaving you helpless. I'm giving you another helper. Let's read it here. John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Jesus said, don't worry, he said. I'm going, he's told them that, but he said, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another helper. Anybody need any help? Yes, help. We need help all the time. And the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. He will give you another helper. So the old King James Version translates it, he will give you another comforter. Some translations talk about another counselor. The Greek word is parakletos, and it comes from two Greek words, which means called alongside to help. So it could be comfort. It could be counsel, but it's definitely help. What help do you need? I found a verse amazingly encouraging this week, which I'd like to share with you. And this demonstrates just a little bit of the help that God can give us. I told you that I was anxious. I'm not given to anxiety. I'm not naturally an anxious person. My wife describes me as a cork. It's more likely that I'll float to the surface and always look on the bright side of life. But last week, I was definitely worried. And I was weighed down by just things in my mind that actually were stopping me doing the things I should be doing. I was so anxious that it was stopping me effectively doing my daily job as well as I could do. So what was I going to do with this anxiety? Well, fortunately, I've read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of a verse. It's Psalm 94:19, if you want to write it down or remember it. Psalm 94:19. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. When my anxious thoughts multiply, as they do, don't they? They just grow. They multiply until you are completely overwhelmed and you are paralyzed by anxiety. I've seen it in my own life, but I've seen it in other people's lives. Paralyzed by anxiety. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. I was on my bike going past Tesco Express in Kentish Town Road. I always seem to remember when these things happen. A lot of things seem to happen on my cycle, kind of on the way to work or on the way back from work. And I was cycling, and this old song just came to me. Oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to know that God loves me. And I just started to sing that song. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Just to know that God loves me. And I sang it, and I sang it, and I sang it. And just that little word from God brought me into the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit brought the consolations of God to my soul. And he delighted my soul. And the life of God was in the soul of man. And my anxious thoughts just melted away. And that's what God loves to do for us. The comforter came. The helper came. The counselor came. And he brought a word from heaven and a song from heaven that delivered me of my anxiety. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. In Romans, I'm not sure where it is. I think it's Romans chapter 14. But it says this. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, it's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about a code of behavior. It's not about you fulfilling a mission. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to bring righteousness into our lives, doesn't he? He wants to bring the righteous acts of God into our lives. He wants to bring goodness, gentleness, wisdom, kindness, patience, long-suffering. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom of God is made up of these things. Jesus was our substitute in death. The Holy Spirit is our substitute in life. That's a wonderful thing. When you're injured, you know, before half time, it's time for the substitute. Maybe some of you this morning are feeling a bit injured, a bit helpless. It's time to raise your hand to the manager on the touchline, to the coach. I need, it's time to send on the sub, okay? So the stretcher comes on and the sub comes on. And the Holy Spirit is our substitute. When we say help, he comes in. The substitute comes in, and he wants to live the life of Jesus through us. He wants to fulfill the mission and the ministry and the service of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to do it so that God may be glorified. If we do it all ourselves, God is not glorified, is he? We can take all the credit. Didn't I do well? And the words of the inimitable Bruce Forsyth. You know, we think we did well. We can take some credit from that. But when we are receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and living in that flow of life from heaven, God gets the glory. I love the closing words of the Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. He gets the glory. He gets the glory because it's his kingdom and it's his power. If we were doing it, he wouldn't get the glory. But it's his kingdom, it's his power, and it's his glory. Just recently, a song that's meant so much to me has been that one, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. For he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. Christ the Lord, I believe it. I understand it to a degree. He's worthy because he died. He's worthy because he lives. He's worthy because he's in heaven. He's worthy because he sent the Holy Spirit and he's living the life through us. He's worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. He is worthy. The Comforter has come. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. In you. In me. He's in us. My gaze has turned recently from looking for the Holy Spirit to be poured down on me to asking God that the Holy Spirit would be poured out within me. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. God's love, not your love, His love. You got a problem loving somebody? You got a problem loving the world? His love is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. How wonderful is that? He lives His life through us. He abides with you, and for the disciples after the day of Pentecost, He will be in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's God living His life through me. And our job is to just so yield our lives and so allow God to live His life through us. It's not doing so much as yielding and feasting on Jesus. We live by what we eat, don't we? The Holy Spirit comes as we feast upon Jesus. He's a helper. Job 15:11, are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the words spoken gently with you. Are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the words spoken gently to you. Who speaks that word to you? The Holy Spirit. Who brings the word of God to life to us? The Holy Spirit. John 14:25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will teach you all that. You confused? You confused about where you're going, about how to do things? He will teach you all things. 1 John says the anointing that abides within you teaches you all things. If we would let the Holy Spirit, He would teach us. He teaches us what to do in practical situations. He teaches us how to live. He teaches us how to walk with God. He teaches us about the things to come. He shows us the future sometimes as well, to give us a hope, to give us something to reach out for. He teaches us. And He brings those things to remembrance. I don't have a great memory. You only have to ask Paul that. Whenever I go round to his house, he or Barbara, it happened on Friday, just before I left, I pack up my things and I leave something. And Barbara comes and says, oh, Nick, here are the other things that you left. I'm so glad I've got the Holy Spirit. He brings to my remembrance things I've forgotten. I've got an amazingly poor memory for numbers. But you know, I find the Bible, I remember so well. And if you ask me chapter and verse, I can't tell you because I don't have that kind of a mind. And I don't have a mind to remember the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit teaches us. And what He says goes so deep inside so that when we need that word that He's brought to us once, He brings it back to our remembrance again. Just like this one about anxiety. You know, so we need to read the word in the Holy Spirit. Smith Wigglesworth said, some of you have heard this before, some people read the Bible in Hebrew. This Yorkshire plumber, he said. Some people read the Bible in Greek. He said, I read it in the Holy Ghost. I like to read the Bible in the Holy Ghost too. Reading in the Holy Spirit, letting Him teach us. The guarantee of a divine education, as somebody once put it. Chapter 15 now, 26 to 27. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. It's a mistake to think that God's going to do all the work. And it's a mistake to think that we're going to do all the work as well. It's workers together with Him. That's what the Bible says. It's a joint thing. It's a cooperation. It's allowing Him to work with our hearts. Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit in the preaching of the gospel. We cannot preach the gospel by ourselves because the words will fall flat. I remember when I first became a Christian, age 17, I spent the first few months of my Christian life telling everybody what had happened to me. It was so real to me. It was like light and darkness. And it wasn't hard because it was so obvious to me. And I just had this message and I wanted to tell everybody. But you know, I'm sure I sowed many seeds. I'm sure I wound up a few people as well. But it didn't have a lot of effect. And then when I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, I went back to school, and in being filled with the Holy Spirit, I was able to still talk about Jesus, but the effect of my words meant that people actually started to come to him because the Holy Spirit was taking the words and doing the work in their hearts. I'll send the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father. He's going to talk about me, Jesus said. He's going to testify about me. This word testify, the Greek word is the same one, you shall be my witnesses. I think it's martureo or something, and we get the English word martyr from it. So you better be careful what you say. Witness, testify, martyr. It's talking about something that we've seen and experienced. And unless we experience this in our lives, we're not going to really want to talk to people about it just out of a sense of duty. Sometimes, okay, but it's better that it's real in our hearts, isn't it, really? He will testify about me, and you will testify. He will witness, and you will witness. You are my witnesses, Jesus said, but it's with the Holy Spirit bringing the message through us. In John 16, it talks a bit more about evangelism and the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth, amazing words, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus said, it's actually better. Have you often thought it would be much better if Jesus was here now, today? You ever had that thought? You know, that he was in, maybe we could fly people out to Israel and they could see the miracles and there'd be no question about it. But Jesus says it's better that I go, because if I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and in that sense you will have me in you, and you will all have me all the time wherever you are. If I don't go away, he won't come. And when he comes, and just want to have a look at this verse a little bit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. When he comes, oh, what a thought. When he comes, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came in the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit came when the disciples, I think in Acts 4, were praying for more boldness. When he came, he made such a difference. When the Holy Spirit came on Azusa Street at the beginning of the 20th century, people walking several blocks away from the building fell down on their knees and were confessing their sins. When he comes, it's got to be a goal of ours, hasn't it? That the Holy Spirit would come increasingly in our lives and in the church. When he comes, he will convict the world. But I thought that was my job. Do you know, there's nothing worse than a self-righteous Christian, is there? Nothing worse. And that was me when I first became a Christian. I had such a problem with judging people. And so, you know, I'd tell my friends they were bad, and they'd just point out how bad I was. And, you know, we can get very judgmental. But when we realize that there is none righteous, no, not one, only Jesus is the righteous one, then we just allow the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. So the more filled with the Spirit we are, the more people will be convicted of their sin around us. Probably a number of people here this morning have had this in the workplace. You don't say anything, and people swear, and they say, oh, sorry. You know, or that, you know, they're telling a story about some film. Oh, sorry, Raywin, or sorry, whoever it happens to be. You know? Because they're conscious of something in you, and they don't even know what it is. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict of sin. Now, when you look at this, there are three people or three groups of people it's talking about here. It goes on in verse 10, it says, verse 9, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. So the first category of people here is they. Who are they? It's the world. It's those who don't know God. It's those who don't know Jesus. He will convict them of their sin. And what is the greatest sin? Their greatest sin is that they do not believe in Jesus, that they have not put their trust in Jesus, that they've had the bottle of pills sitting there and they never took them. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction to people of their need of Jesus as salvation. He will convict the world of sin. We don't have to do it ourselves. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. They, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. So group number two here, it's you, it's me. Why does the Holy Spirit need to convict us? He needs to convict us of righteousness. I think it's an amazing thing that doesn't really make sense, that the Holy Spirit can convict us of sin and righteousness at the same time. Where, you know, you suddenly feel really bad about something you've said or you've done. You're convicted of your sin, but it doesn't hang over you like a big cloud. And yet underneath, you know that you're right with God. You know, and the Holy Spirit brings an assurance and a conviction of righteousness. Why does he need to do that? Because we've lost the standard. Jesus has gone away, but the Holy Spirit brings that standard of righteousness back into the church. Undoubtedly, as the Holy Spirit starts to move more amongst us, he will bring a conviction of sin. And I'll probably be the first. In fact, I'm sure I am the first. You know? He's going to bring a conviction of things that he's not happy with. And as we respond, and then he convicts us of our righteousness in him, we can go on with him. And of judgment, who's the target of judgment? The third person here. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. The Holy Spirit is judging the ruler of this world who will go into the lake of fire forever. Because the ruler of this world, not you, but him, has been judged. I've many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, but the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but what he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. I've talked about that, so I'm not going to go into that anymore. But just to maybe finish with this thought at the end of John 16, 14 and 15. He will glorify me. For he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will glorify me. You see, he's not going to glorify you. If you're glorifying yourself, God is not glorified. He will not anoint your life. He's not going to bless you for your own glorification. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. He doesn't even glorify himself. He doesn't even have a name. The Father, Jehovah, the Son, Jesus. Who is the Holy Spirit? He doesn't even accept a name. He's happy to be known purely by his function, by what he does. His ministry is so to glorify Jesus. And I believe as we lift him up, and as we glorify him in our lives and in our conversation, and in our worship and our praise, the Holy Spirit will come as we glorify Jesus. He will glorify me. He'll reveal Jesus to us. He takes of mine and he discloses it to you. What do they need to know about you today, Lord Jesus? I'll disclose that part of your nature to them. Do you know, we are so dependent on God for revelation of himself. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. No one can come to me except the Father draw him. No one can know the Son except the Father reveal him. There's this kind of thing going on in the Godhead of revealing each other. And we have to humbly say, Father, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. Draw me. I love this thing, draw me after you that we may run together. It's in the Song of Solomon, this prayer. I think I pray it most days. Draw me after you and we will run together. Draw me after you and we will run together. It talks in the Bible how he has drawn us with cords of love. And this word drawn, it's a dragging word. It was used of fishing with a big net. It's pulling that net out. God wants to draw us, pull us, drag us to himself. So we can pray with the bride in the Song of Solomon. Draw me unto you. Draw me unto you. Reveal yourself to me. If you read through the Psalms, you will find it is littered with prayers to God that only he can do. Reveal yourself to me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Moses, show yourself to me. We need to learn to pray for God to reveal himself to our hearts more and more. I'd like to just think in closing about how then can we have more of the Holy Spirit? Who would like more of the Holy Spirit? I would like more of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we got tied up in doctrine about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And is he in me? Is he with me? Is he on me? You know, forget the terminology. We need more of the Holy Spirit, whatever it's called. I used to think in terms of when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I remember thinking in terms of, are they a Spirit-filled Christian? Okay, you know, they're a Spirit-filled Christian. That's a Spirit-filled Christian. Do you know how you can tell the difference between somebody who is a Spirit-filled Christian and just a Christian? They're filled with the Spirit. That should be the judge, not whether they had someone pray for them or they ticked a box or they adhere to this doctrine. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit. So look around, folks. How many Spirit-filled Christians have we got here today? We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want to be filled with him. How can that be? Again, I've found that my doctrine has been falling to pieces over this because I don't think God will be tied up into a box of a particular way of finding him. But here's just three ideas. The first thing is that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if your Father in heaven gives good gifts to his children, if your earthly Father gives good gifts to his children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask him? And then in another version, it's the other translation of that in the other gospel is, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So ask him, ask him, ask him, ask him every day of your life. God, give me more of your Holy Spirit. He may come back to you and say, okay, but can I have some more of you? But ask him more of the Holy Spirit. After the day of Pentecost and the Spirit had fallen, they were being persecuted and they got together in somebody's house, I think it was Peter's house, and they said, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word while you stretch out your hand and perform signs and wonders. Give us boldness, and you stretch out your hand to heal. And it says the Holy Spirit fell on that house. Hey, there's something funny going on here. But they were already Spirit-filled Christians. These were baptized. These were the original baptized in the Spirit Christians. How could they have more when they'd already received the Holy Spirit? I thought the Holy Spirit had come, so we don't have to ask for him anymore. They didn't ask for him, actually. They just asked for boldness. And they got him anyway. Because it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with great boldness. They wanted boldness. God sent them the Holy Spirit. So ask. The second thing is wait. Wait. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they waited in that upper room. They waited for days and days and days. And they didn't have watches, but they were probably looking at some kind of time thing. And in the end, he came. And how did he come? But God said, wait until he comes. And there is a waiting. Sometimes we need to wait in the beginning. Sometimes we're too hasty. You know, I think we've got in the habit of praying for somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they don't get properly filled. Can I be honest about it? They don't get properly filled. And maybe if they waited a little longer and said, God, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. This is how it happened in the 19th century, that sometimes they'd wait for days and weeks until they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, until it was an experience that they were certain that they got. You can't just receive it by faith. Well, in a way, it's going to be received by faith. But you know what I'm saying? You can't just say, right, I believe now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can do that. We need the experience. You can't just believe love, joy, and peace, and righteousness. They're real things. They are experienced. We need to experience God in a more vital and real way. We need the life of God in the soul of man. So maybe we need to go back and wait some more. I know myself, I'm doing this. I'm trying to spend some time just waiting and saying, God, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Make me more hungry. Make me more thirsty. Make me desire you more. Fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with praying that. Asking and waiting. The third thing, and we can do this too, because as we said before, he is in us, isn't he? He is in us. It says at the end of Ephesians, and this is the last verse that I'm going to talk about. It says, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. It's so simple. Do you know we need to spend time every day when we just minister to God? We need to spend time just forget your problems. Forget you're asking for things and say, God, I'm just going to praise you. I'm going to thank you for who you are. I'm going to thank you for what you've done. I'm going to praise you for your attributes of your greatness and your eternity and your majesty and your holiness and your unselfish and undying love. I'm going to thank you for the power of your resurrection. I'm going to thank you that you were and you are to come. I'm just going to worship you for who you are. I'm just going to love you and praise you and adore you. And do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like lining ourselves up with reality that God is everything and we are nothing. And when we who are nothing become nothing in our praise and our thanksgiving and our adoration, life flows down into our hearts. It has to happen because we're just doing what we're created to be, which is to be nothing and God to be everything. Let's pray, shall we? Martin and any musicians, wonder whether you could just come. I know that Martin is an adaptable wineskin. I wonder whether we might just sing that song, the song that came to me on the bike. Oh, the wonder of it all. You don't know, Martin, but don't worry. It's so simple. I'm sure you can pick it up.